So, Father, I love you. Thank you for tonight, the opportunity to do this. We just thank you for being here, Holy Spirit, and helping us to learn why Israel is so important. God, I just thank you for helping us to get this and that we'll never forget it. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to brand it in our hearts tonight and so that we will stand with you as you contend with Israel to come into her destiny as your people, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So, Father, we ask that your anointing would be here, and we give you glory for that in Jesus' name. And I ask also, I want to know you. So I just pray, God, we don't want to just study events and timelines, and we want to see the heart and the beauty and the wisdom of God behind it, and we want to grow in awe of you and in worship of you and in confidence in your leadership. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to ask you a question from last week. How many of you were here last week? I think most of you were, right? Okay, let's see if you remember this question. Okay. What is God's ultimate plan for the world? Restoration, yes. That is true. Keep going. I'm looking for a specific phrase. Reduction? Oh, redemption. It's like reduction. Yeah. No. Redemption, yeah, that is true. I'm looking for a particular phrase. It rhymes with ringdom of rod. Oh, you guys are good. That's it. Yep. Kingdom of God. God's ultimate plan for the world. This is what he's doing. This is what is going to happen. The whole earth is going to be restored. It's going to be redeemed. It's going to be healed, and it's going to be the whole earth is going to be engulfed under the leadership of Jesus. The whole planet, every single nation, and the whole earth is going to be a giant paradise, like a Garden of Eden, not just in a little place in the Middle East, like in Genesis, but the whole planet is going to be engulfed in a paradise with under Jesus' leadership. That is for sure. That's what's going to happen. Now, here's the deal. That is guaranteed. There's nothing you can do to stop it. There's nothing the demons can do to stop it. Satan himself, with all those demons, I promise you, everything they're doing, that's what they're trying to stop right there. They are trying to stop God from fulfilling his plan that the whole earth would be filled with the kingdom of God, would be under his leadership. That's what they're trying to stop. But they're not going to be able to stop it. So what choice do we have? How we respond to the gospel dictates whether you get to be a part of it or not. He is going to fill the earth with his glory. It's going to be an amazing place to live. He's going to cleanse the earth of all rebellion, of all wickedness and evil. And in his mercy, before the kingdom of God comes in its fullness and engulfs the whole planet and he puts out the rebellion for good, he comes with this message, repent. And then he gives the reason why. Because the kingdom of God is near. Like the armies are ready to go. The armies of heaven, they are coming and they're going to wipe out the rebellion. But in his mercy, he says he sends envoys ahead of time before he gets there. And he says, hey, the kingdom is coming. The king is returning with his armies. He's reclaiming his land. He's filling it with glory. And to you who are in the rebellion, repent, leave the rebellion. Return to him. Jesus died on the cross to forgive your rebellion, to make you new, to adopt you as sons and daughters so you can live with him in the kingdom forever. And our response determines our destiny. That's the truth. Guess who the envoys are who are proclaiming that message? Yeah, we are, right? 2 Corinthians says, we are his ambassadors. That's what it says. As though God were making his appeal through us to the world. Okay, we are his ambassadors, and we're calling people to join him. You know, this morning Sarah and I were talking on the ride. On the ride to church, and she was talking about the three heavens. How many of you know what those are? The three heavens, right? Paul talks about going to the third heaven, and so you know, the first heaven is the natural realm. That's what you can see. You know, the five physical senses. What you can see, touch, taste, feel, all that kind of stuff here. That's the natural realm. It's the first heaven. The second heaven is the spirit realm. It's the spiritual realm. It's where there's angels and there's demons and there's spiritual warfare. right? It's invisible to us most of the time unless God opens our eyes to see it. But right now there's a veil. And we can't see it, but angels and demons are in this room. Hopefully not demons, but they may be. I don't know. But I know angels are, okay? Because we're here. And wherever saints are, there are angels that God sends with us. So the second heaven is the spiritual realm. And God's will, there's warfare going on there. Usually what happens in the spiritual realm is what dictates what happens in the natural realm, okay? Then there's the third heaven. That's the New Jerusalem. That's where Jesus is presently at the Father's right hand. And God's will is always done there without fail 100% of the time. His rule is fully manifested there. So you got the three realms, right? Or the three heavens, if you want to call them. The natural realm, and there's good here. There's us who love Jesus, but there's also evil here, right? There's the second heaven, and there's good and evil. There's spiritual warfare that's going on there. And then there's a third heaven where God's will is done all the time. It's paradise. And here's what's going to happen at the end of the age. God is going to cleanse the first and second heaven. He's going to get rid of all the demons. The warfare is going to stop permanently. It's going to be over. There's going to be no fights left. Because all the demons are going to be rounded up and thrown into hell forever. And all the wicked people are going to be rounded up with the demons. They're going to go into the big rebel place, which is the lake of fire, right? And then the first, second, and third heaven, his kingdom will come and it will be established. His will be done all the time on the earth, just like it is right now in the third heaven. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's what we're looking forward to. That's where this thing is going. I'm just doing a little bit of review from last week. That's where this is going to end up. Okay. And so today I want to, in session four, I want to talk about why is Israel significant? How many of you can't read the Bible very much and not see Israel? It's all over the place. You know, Israel is a big, big, big deal. And so I want to talk about that. And I'll just give you three reasons. Are you ready? Number one, Israel is significant because God has made her significant. That's just the bottom line. When God says these guys are important and this nation is a big deal, and I'm going to explain why from the Bible, that means they're a big deal. Whether people like it or not, if God says it's a big deal, it's a big deal. Amen. The nation of Israel exists as a result of a covenant of blessing that God made with a faithful friend. You know how God has friends? I want you to think about this. This is his friend's name was Abraham. Is Abraham, I should say. About 4,000-ish years ago, God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, he's like, I'm looking for a man who will trust me and who will obey me with all his heart, no matter what. And I'm looking for this man like that, that I can make a covenant with. And through you, I'm going to bless every other nation in the world. I'm going to bring my salvation to the whole world. I'm going to reclaim the planet. I'm going to redeem the planet, but I'm going to do it through a people. And I'm looking for someone to work with that I can bless. And the things I'm looking for is, I'm looking for a man who has faith, who will believe what I say, and who will obey and do what I tell him to do. And so God came to Abraham, and he says, I want you to uproot your family, leave the place where you're living, and go to the place where I will show you. Doesn't even tell him where it is. He just says, just start moving. And Abraham, you know, you got to understand, his family doesn't know Yahweh. They don't know God. They worship idols like everybody else around them. They're worshiping idols. And suddenly he has this encounter with the real God. And the real God actually speaks to him. And he's like, oh, and he's undone. And he's so moved by actually encountered the real, only, true, living God that he's like, I'll go wherever you tell me to go. I have to obey this God. God says, uproot your family, go where I tell you to go. And he did it. And God's like, that's what I'm looking for in a friend. That's the kind of person that I can work with. He uprooted, left everything that was familiar to him, and he just went and obeyed God. It was a risk. God said, if you do it, I'll bless you. And then in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, God gets specific, and he makes a covenant with Abraham. How many of you know what a covenant is? An agreement. It's a binding agreement. It's a big deal to God. That's why the marriage covenant is so big. Most of the time, people don't take their marriage covenant nearly as seriously as God takes their marriage covenant. But it is so big. When we make a covenant, God expects us to uphold it. In fact, this is interesting. I'm reading in Jeremiah, Ezekiel right now. I'm kind of in that place. And there was a king. He was, I think, the last king of Israel, of Judah, before they went in exile to Babylon. And this king made a covenant with King Nebuchadnezzar to serve him and pay tribute to him and do all this kind of stuff. Okay? King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And then later on, he decides to break that covenant. Zedekiah's like, I don't want to give money to this king from Babylon. And even though he said he would, he breaks the covenant, and God sends a prophetic message to him. He says, hey, you made a covenant with this pagan guy. You made it in my name. You're representing me, and you're breaking your word. I hold you to keep your word that you made to this man. Even though he's a pagan king, idol-worshipping, demonized guy, you made a commitment, and I hold you to keep your word. It's a big deal to God. So if God is that serious about expecting us to keep our covenants, how many of you know when God makes a covenant, he's going to keep it? It's a big deal to God. He doesn't ever lie, and he never breaks his word. And he says to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, let's look at the details of their covenant. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And here's the specifics. First of all, what's Abraham's role in this covenant? You know, do what God said, right? Leave the land and go to the land where he showed him. That's what he's got to do. Did Abraham do his part? Yes, he did. Okay, so this is what God said he would do, his part of the covenant. There's always two parts. He says, I will make you into a great nation. Now, this is one man he's speaking to. Think about what God did. God took one man, and because of his obedience, turned him into millions. Through one person. Can you imagine you and your spouse, several generations from now, having millions of descendants? I mean, physical descendants. That's crazy to think about. And let's make it harder. Let's say you don't even have your first kid until you get to be 100 years old. It's like, man, God, we're really behind on this one. I mean, we should have been starting a long time ago and had like triplets every single pregnancy, every 9 months without fail. You know, but God didn't do it that way. But God said, no, I'm going to keep my word to you. I will make you personally, your descendants, I will make you, your family, into a great nation. Not just a nation, like one of the others. You're going to be great. I'm going to make you into a great nation if you do what I say. Abraham's like, okay, keep talking. And God says, and I will bless you. You'll not only be a great nation, I'll make you a blessed nation. Then God said, Abraham, I will make your name great. That's a cool blessing. If God comes to you and says, hey, do this thing I'm telling you to do, and I'm going to make your name great. That's like, yeah, I'll take it. That's a good deal. And he says, and here's the other detail of the covenant. God says, and you will be a blessing. So I'm going to put anointing on you that everywhere you go, you're going to be a blessing to whoever's there. You're just going to, not only am I going to bless you, but you'll have this grace that when you get around people, you'll be a blessing to them. I'll just make it that way. I'll give you favor like that, where you'll be a blessing everywhere you go. And then he says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Now understand, this is a legal document. This is a legal covenant that God is promising with. If you do what I tell you to do, says this is what I'll do from now on. Whoever rises up and blesses you and said, Abraham, I like you. I want to help you out. I want to help you be successful and you and your descendants. He says, if they bless you, then I'll bless them. Why is that important? Because people are like, man, I'm going to keep being nice to Abraham because there's an anointing on him. He makes Abraham a blessing to me. Not only that, if I bless Abraham, God blesses me. But there's another part. God says, but whoever curses you, I will curse. God says, don't worry about your enemies. When they rise up against you and they take a stand against you to curse you, to hurt you, to harm you, to steal from you, to take away from you, to lie about you, to slander you, when they curse you, Abraham, I will personally curse them. Whoa, that's heavy. Can I tell you something? This covenant has never been revoked. It's in effect today. There's no end on it. In fact, some of the aspects of the covenant are waiting to be fulfilled. And then he says to Abraham, well, another part of the covenant, he says, this is crazy. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You know what that makes me think? Like all the peoples on earth, like I want to be buddies with, I want Abraham to like me. Because God says, I'm going to bless the whole world. Every single nation, every people group on earth is going to be blessed. But listen, I'm not just going to do it arbitrarily. I'm going to actually literally do it through you and your descendants. Wow. Okay. So God promised to make Abraham into a great nation, right? He promised that Abraham would be great, that Abraham would be a blessing, that all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. God promised that he would bless those who bless him, curse those who cursed Abraham. But there's one other aspect of this covenant that God made, a promise to Abraham and his descendants that I want you to see. So look at Genesis chapter 12. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, Abram, I will give this land. What land? The land of Canaan. Can you see it? So what happens if 4,000 years later, God just changes his mind, says, never mind, I'm going to give that land that I told you, a piece of real estate I promised to you, I'm giving it to somebody else, but don't worry, I'll give you something else. I'll give you another good land that's maybe even better. You know what? God would have broken his word. Because God didn't promise to give him some random piece of land. He says, this land I will give you. You know, some guy comes to me in this city, he says, Jeff, if you do this thing right here for me, I will give you this piece of property. And he marks it off and he gives me the address. And then I do what he tells me to do. And we have a legal document. And I come, I say, okay, I'm ready for the property. I want to take possession of this thing. And he says, you know what? This other guy come, he gave me a really good deal on it. So I just had to do it. But don't worry, I have another piece of property that you'll like it even better. I'll give that to you instead. I'll be like, no. That's not what you said. You said you give me that piece of property. I want that piece of property. You told me to do something. It was risky and it was costly. I did it. It's time for you to keep your side of the covenant. I'll say it again in Genesis 13. This isn't just one arbitrary scripture. God repeated the promise for the land several times. In Genesis 13, he says, Abraham lived in the land of Canaan. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, hey, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north, south, east, and west. So where's Abraham at? Land in Canaan. Do you see it? Do you really, honestly? Don't believe me. What did God say? Yeah? So he's standing in Canaan, and he says, Abraham, look up. He says, okay. He's standing in Canaan. He says, look north. Okay. Whichever direction that is. There you go. Look north. Okay. Look hard, man. Look as far as you can see. Okay, I'm looking. Yeah, I see the hills over there, whatever it is. Look south. Okay. Look east. Look west. Far as you can go. I mean, strain your eyes. Look as far as you can see. Yep, got it. God says, okay. Now get that image. Get that land ingrained, that picture of this land ingrained in your mind. Remember that mountain. Remember that piece of river over there. Remember that valley over there. And he says, all the land that you see, I will give to you and who? And your offspring. How long is this promise good for? Well, that includes today, doesn't it? It includes today. Israel The nation of Israel are the offspring, the physical offspring of Abraham. Now, there's a big argument going on in the world, and you're going to find out today it's going to get a lot bigger. And this is the primary issue. The nations of the world don't want Israel. They say, you don't have a right to that property. Don't you hear it in the news? It's in the news all the time, probably every day. The Palestinians are like, you don't belong in that land. And the reality is the land they occupy right now is a small percentage of the actual real estate that God promised them. It's only a percentage of it. I'm going to tell you, God's going to see, they're going to get all of it. So there's other countries around there that think they own something, they're wrong. God owns it. He's allowing them to live there. But there's a geographic boundaries that are very specific. I'm about to read them to you. That belongs, he says, I've already promised this property to Abraham and his descendants. It's the nation of Israel. So I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Then he even says this, go, seriously, like walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. He says, go put your feet on it. You know, take a drink out of that stream. Climb that tree. Stand on top of that mountain. Check out the view up there. It's yours, man. I'm giving it to you. You're my friend. I needed somebody like you that I could work through to restore the earth and reclaim the peoples of the earth, that I could bless. I needed somebody, and you said yes, and you were faithful. You're my friend. Now, here's the key part that it's really important. Can I tell you something? Abraham and God are still best friends today. Abraham's alive. He's with Jesus right now in heaven. The voice that spoke to Abraham, God's voice that spoke to him in the land of Canaan in Genesis 12 and 13, God's with the voice. Abraham's with God. He's there with him. They're side by side. God's like, don't worry. Watch this. I got this thing, man. That's your land. That's for your descendants. The nations of the world are going. Abraham's not worried at all because he understands the plan really well now. He understands the rest of the Bible. He didn't have it at the time, but he has it now. And what would it be like if all of a sudden right now God just says, you know what? Never mind. Never mind. I'll give you another piece of land, but it's off. I'm going to tell you this. God doesn't break his promises. And God is a faithful friend. And this is the kind of friend he is. When he tells you something, it is sure. When he says, you do this, and I'll reward you and bless you like this. He means it. And he'll really do it. So you can take the risk, do whatever he tells you to do, even if it costs you your life, do it with all your heart, because he'll fulfill his word, guaranteed. You can bank on it. Now, why is this a big deal? Because there's a lot of Christians who just say, oh, no, God doesn't. God, that was the old covenant that God made with Abraham. That's not for today. That's not for today. And they just change it like it doesn't matter. Here's the deal. This is my thing. You know, you who claim to be a Christian and you say, God, never mind, he didn't really mean that when he said that to Abraham. Abraham died believing it. He did exactly everything God told him to do. He went down, he died believing it by faith. Hebrews goes into it in detail. He died looking for the country, you know, that was his own. And then all of us, we are believing God that he actually means it when he says, if you love not your light unto death, don't worry, there's a resurrection coming. I promise you, I'll return and I'll raise you. You'll live forever. How do we know that? Because we take him at his word. His character, he's trustworthy. He does, if he says it, it's going to happen. So that same God, how is it that we say when he made a promise to Abraham, it's, oh, no, he'll break that one. It's like, well, if that's true, then I don't know if I'm so confident about giving my life for this guy. Good news is it's not true. It's a lie from hell. It's a lie of the devil that says God's covenant with Abraham, it's not, he's not really going to fulfill it. He will fulfill it to every detail. And I'm going to tell you this today, he still blesses those who bless Israel, and he still curses those who curse Israel. Genesis 15, he marks out some of the specifics of the land here. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, this is another covenant. It's just reaffirming the other one. But he says, Abraham, to your descendants, I will give what? This land. And then he describes it. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. He's marking the boundaries of the property. The land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. I have no idea where those guys are, but it's somewhere in that area. Abraham knew exactly what land he was talking about because those were real people who were living. So he's like, oh yeah, I know. Girgashites, they're over there. The otherites, Hittites, they're over there. And he understood. He's like, all that I'm giving to you. God always keeps his promises. Isn't that good? All right, so Israel is significant because God made a covenant with Abraham and he promised him that he would give him that land. And more than the land, he says, I'll bless all the nations through you. Those who bless you, I'll bless. Those who curse you, I'll curse. And I am going to anoint you and all your descendants. You're going to be a blessing to all peoples. So Israel, number two, is significant because the nations of the world, this is amazing, they cannot come into their destiny until Israel first comes into her calling. And what's our destiny? Jesus return, rule the nations of the earth, wipe out the rebellion and the injustice so that there's peace and prosperity and righteousness and that we can love you and serve you, restore us, heal our land. You know, it's like Jesus will not return and rule all the nations until he's first ruling the nation of Israel. There is a calling and grace that's on the Jewish people because of the promise I just read you in Genesis 12 to be servant leaders that bless all peoples of the world. I mean, here's the deal. If there's an anointing on them to bless all peoples of the world, I want them to be blessed and fulfill that calling. I'm like, yeah, Lord, bless them. May they fulfill the calling to be a blessing to me. As a Gentile, I'm speaking, even though I'm Jewish too. I actually am. It's pretty cool. I just found it out. But so maybe that makes me more of a Samaritan type. I'm mixed. Whatever. Do you know that many of the great inventions that have blessed the world were actually discovered by Jews? By the Jewish people? Yeah. Was it, who are some of the guys? Thomas Edison? Was that the guy I'm thinking of? Light bulb dude? Was he the Jewish? I can't remember who I'm thinking of. Who's the other really smart guy? Einstein. Yeah. Anyway, Einstein was Jewish, and he probably invented cool stuff. I don't remember what. But anyway, there's a lot of stuff. I've read about it before. I just don't remember any of them. A Jew ended World War II. There's a lot of good stuff. There's a lot of stories there that I'd probably get the facts mixed up. So I should just stop or keep going. The square root? Who did? So it's his fault. I'm joking. No, that's cool. Okay, so Genesis 18:18. I'm going to read four scriptures to you. Tell me what you see in common. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Genesis 22:18. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be what? Blessed. Because you have obeyed me, Abraham. Genesis 26:4. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the east and the west and the east, the north and the south. Here it is. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. So for us to come into the Gentile nations, to come into the full blessing that God intends for us, first Abraham and his descendants have to come into the full blessing that God intended for them. Because it's through that we're going to be blessed. God reveals himself, this is interesting, to the nations of the world through the Jewish people. right? Jesus, he was Jewish. Do you know that your Messiah is Jewish? He is a Jewish man, thorough blood. He's not like me. He's all the way Jewish, and God too, actually. But do you know that all 12 of the apostles, all 12 of them were Jewish? Do you know that the scriptures were written and preserved by the Jewish people for like thousands of years? God wrote, you read the Bible and we discover who God is and what he's like and that you can know him as a Gentile. Do you know why you have that gift to know who God is and what he's like and how to relate to him? It's because God revealed it to the Jewish people. They wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, they diligently preserved the record of the scriptures through generations, protecting it from defilement and corruption. And then God, this is a big point. God promised that the Messiah, so that's the guy that's going to actually rule all the nations so that there's prosperity and peace, right? God promised, hey, there's a king coming who will have the anointing of leadership. And he'll be the king over all the kings, the Lord over all the lords. He'll rule all nations, and under his leadership, the nations will be blessed, and they'll prosper, and they'll flourish, and the whole earth will be restored, right? So this guy, that's really important, because none of that good stuff happens until he gets in place and starts ruling physically on the earth, okay? God promised that this guy, his name is Jesus, would come and rule all the nations as the king of Israel. Did you know that? He'll have this interesting title. He'll have a lot of cool titles, to be honest with you. But one of his titles will be King of Israel. Literally, Israel will be a nation. It will be the most prominent nation in the earth. Jerusalem will be fully under Jewish control. Jesus will live there. I mean, physically, Jesus will live there. And here's the deal. Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the kingdom of God for the whole earth. As Pierce, South Dakota is the capital of South Dakota, and the government complex is there. And laws are legislated there. You guys with me? So will be Jerusalem, but not just for the rest of Israel, for the whole planet. There will be a capital, like Washington, D.C. It's like, that's the capital of our nation. You want to go there, and it's a powerful city. A lot of things happen there that influence our lives. As Americans, we want to go tour and see Washington, D.C. The whole earth will live under the blessing of the laws and the things that come out of that capital city of Jerusalem where Jesus is. It'd be the headquarters of his government on the earth will be in Jerusalem. And the whole earth, it'd be the most prominent place on earth. All the people, they'll be like, I want to go. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. Even though I live in Norway or whatever it's called then. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I'm living under its blessings. I love what happens there. I want to go to the capital city and see the king for myself. And literally, all the nations of the world, they'll come there. They'll take trips there, and they'll worship, and they'll go there, and they'll listen to his teachings. They'll see him face to face, because he's going to be in a physical body forever. Jesus is fully God, but he's fully human now forever. Is this making sense? I just want to get you the imagery of this. Do you see why it's such a big deal that Israel actually exists and has a government? Why is it that the nations of the world are so intent on wiping Israel off the face of the earth and stripping their government? Why do you think that is? Could it be because the devil, the spirit of the age, says, I have got to get that government out of place, because as long as there's no government of Israel for Jesus to sit as the head of, he can't rule all the other nations, because it's going to be Isaiah chapter 9. Where's Jesus going to sit as he rules the nation? In Isaiah 9, it says, he will reign on David's throne. What's David's throne? What was David the king of? He was the king of Israel. And what did God say to David? I got another promise, because he had a friend named David, just like he had a friend named Abraham. And you know what he told David? One of your descendants will sit on this throne as the king of Israel, and he'll rule forever and ever, and there will always be one of your descendants on this throne. And do you know that for like, you know, a whole bunch, like hundreds and hundreds of years, Israel didn't exist as a nation. 70 AD, they weren't there. Literally, their nation was conquered by Rome. And it was just, the people were scattered. The Jewish people were scattered all over the place. And there was no nation of Israel. They were just mixed in. They were all the peoples of the world just scattered all over. Do you understand what a huge sign of the times it is when all of a sudden, what other nation have you ever heard of that was a nation and then wasn't a nation for like more than 1,000 years? And all of a sudden, out of like nowhere, they're almost obliterated in a Holocaust, but then right out of that, it looks like they're going to be wiped out. And instead, they come out of that, boom. They're a nation again. They got their land and they got their government back. Oh my goodness, this thing is on and the promises are rolling. There was an acceleration. I'm telling you, it's a huge sign of the times that today on your map, you can look at a 2016 map and there's Israel right in the Middle East. And there's a government. And right now it's Benjamin Netanyahu who's the prime minister there. But I'm telling you, Jesus is going to return and the leadership of Israel is going to personally recognize him as their Messiah. And they will invite him, you be our king. And he'll sit as their king. And from there, the nations of the world will come and pay tribute and submit to his leadership. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I just got to read this because it's such a fun verse. In the last days, the temple of the Lord in where? Okay. Will become the most important place on earth. That's what I told you, right? People from all over the world will go there to worship. Many nations will come and say, come on, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of who? There in Jerusalem, at the capital, he will teach us his ways so that we may obey him. Because we love him and he's wise and we want to do what he says because that's the best way. For in those days, the Lord's teaching and his word will go out from Jerusalem. That's like laws will be enacted and the messengers will take them and spread them and enact them throughout the earth so that his will is done in every area of life. The Lord will settle international disputes, and all the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Why? Because all wars will stop, and military training will come to an end. Why? Because there's one nation under God. Literally, there's many nations, but they'll all be under Jesus' leadership. There's many nations making up one empire that will encompass the entire planet. And everyone will live quietly in their own homes in peace and prosperity, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord Almighty has promised. There it is again. He's promised this. I promise you this is going to happen because he said it would happen. Israel is significant, number three, because Jesus, I already said this, but I'm just going to repeat it and bring out another nuance. Israel is significant because Jesus will not return and reign on earth until Israel repents of their sin, accepts him as their Messiah, and invites him to be their king. So Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, literally he's right after Matthew 23, this passage I'm about to read, is when he says this temple is going to be brought down. It's the passage we read last week in Matthew 24, and he describes the process of end time of events in the end time story. Okay, but right before that, I mean, he's literally going to be crucified very soon at this point, and he knows it. And he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed." Do you see his heart? I mean, these are people who are, he's looking at the leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They are rejecting him. They're conspiring against him, planning his murder even at this moment, at this time. They're rejecting their king. The king, they say, we are waiting for a Messiah. Here he is. And they're rejecting him. They don't recognize him because of their hard, rebellious, sinful, prideful, arrogant hearts. The same condition the rest of us have. Gentiles understand that condition too, right? It's the condition of the whole human race. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he looks at these guys, even in that state, and listen to his heart. I have longed, often longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Can you hear the lament in the heart of the Messiah? It's like, I so long to bless you and to fulfill these wonderful promises, but you're not willing. I would add, yet. Because as we'll see, they will be willing. Verse 38, he says, look, your house is left to you desolate. What happens is literally 70 AD, this is like, I don't know, 40 years-ish later, the Roman Empire crushed Jerusalem. The people were scattered. Their nation, it was like left, they were scattered. They didn't have the land anymore. It's God's discipline. It's not the first time God did that to them. God did that with the Assyrian Empire came in and took out Israel. Then the Babylonian Empire came in and Judah went into exile for 70 years before God let them come back into the land, right? And once again, only this exile was a lot longer than 70 years. We're talking a long, way over 1,000, but boom, here they are again. And he looks at him and this is what he says, for I tell you, you will not see me. He's talking about physical see me. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Until you acknowledge that I am the Messiah who promised by the Lord. Until you acknowledge that, you will not see me again. So why is it important for God to fulfill all of his promises to Israel? The fulfillment of our destiny as Gentile nations is dependent upon Israel first fulfilling her destiny. Realizing that my destiny and Israel's destiny are interdependent, it makes me passionately committed. I'm telling you, I am passionately committed to seeing God's plan for Israel fulfilled. And I am eager to play my role in seeing that happen, whatever God would have me do. So you know what I want to do? I want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I want to pray for Israel, the Jewish people, to be saved. God, open their eyes, turn their hearts to you. I want to pray that God would protect them from the demonic attacks through compliant nations to try and take them out of their land and destroy their government. And God, protect them. Fulfill your promises to this nation. I want to share the gospel with Jewish people and tell them about this, their wonderful Messiah that they don't even know. I'm like, man, do you know? I know your Messiah. He's amazing. He's absolutely incredible. He's Jesus. You could know him. I'm telling you, this thing is for real. Your scriptures are right. I'm living in the fulfillment of them. You need to get in on this. This is for you. I'm so happy. I mean, that is in my heart. I love the Jewish people. I want to share the gospel with them. Because right now, the majority of the Jewish people, they're in rebellion against Jesus like the rest of the world. They don't acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. And they're in brokenness and sin just like the rest of the world. And God has instructed us as Christians, as followers of the Messiah, of Jesus, to contend with him for Israel to come into her destiny. And Isaiah 62 says this, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. This is God speaking. They will never be silent, day or night. And then he says this, you who call on the Lord. Who is that? And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's us who call on the name of Jesus, the Lord. It says you, yeah, I'm talking to you. You're a follower of Jesus, you, listen to me. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. The fulfillment of Micah 4 that we read, he's the most prominent nation on earth where he's ruling as king. He's like, man, keep praying, keep believing. So how tragic is it that for the majority of Christian history, the church, so-called church, and some who are legitimately even believers, have actually cursed Israel? I'm going to get into that later. I'm not going now. But I'm just saying that's not going to continue forever, and I'll get into that in the next session too. I want to just tell this with share this with you real quick, and then I'll end this session. Standing with Jesus against anti-Semitism. Because God's calling on Israel is such an important part of his plan to overthrow darkness, the kingdom of darkness on the planet, and to establish his kingdom on the earth, Satan has worked hard to prevent it from being fulfilled. Just makes sense, right? But throughout history, Satan has purposely stirred up Gentile nations to hate and annihilate the Jewish people and their nation, Israel. Let me give you some examples. Exodus tells the story of how Satan stirred up contempt for the Jewish people in Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he unjustly enslaved and oppressed the Jews for 400 years. He enslaved them before God stepped in and miraculously delivered them to preserve his promise to Abraham. Right? You read Exodus? Okay, you know that story then. Then the book of Esther tells the story of how Satan stirred up contempt for the Jewish people in the heart of a powerful world leader, resulting in a governmental decree. Read the book of Esther. This was an intense situation. It was the Persian Empire that encompassed many, many, many nations. It was a very large empire encompassing many nations. And the king over the whole empire that dictated what happened in all those nations he had control of. He made the laws that were enforced in all these nations. And a guy next to the king gets jealous of a Jewish man. He has anti-Semitism in his heart. He hates the Jewish people. He's like, I want to wipe this race of people out. I hate these guys. Where did that come from? Devil. But he has access to the king. So he actually gets the king to sign a decree that became the law of an empire that said, destroy, this is a quote, destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women. But God stepped in through an intercessor named Esther, and he miraculously intervened and delivered his people to preserve his promise to them. This is the story of history, honestly. Satan stirs up the anti-Semitism. Let's try it again. Annihilate the Jewish people. This looks like they're going to go down. God steps in. Nope. Only so far. I'm stopping it here, even though they don't deserve me to do this. But I promised my friend. I told Abraham it would be his descendants. And if I let this race be wiped out, he has no descendants. I promise my friend, and I keep my promises. I'm stopping. I'm stepping in now, and I'm stopping this. These people are going to... I'm going to fulfill my promises to them. In 70 AD, Satan stirred up the Roman army to slaughter Jewish people, decimate Jerusalem, and scatter the remaining Jews throughout the other nations of the world. Then during the Middle Ages, the anti-Semitic demonic spirit. Notice this is the same spirit. I want you to see behind the scenes. We talked about the three heavens earlier. See beyond the natural realm what's happening in the spiritual realm. There are demons. There are anti-Semitic demons that want to wipe Israel and their descent and the Jewish people off the face of the earth forever. So God can't come and reign on the earth and reclaim it fully. And he's like, he makes another attempt, the devil does, and God steps in and intervenes. And so this anti-Semitic demonic spirit in the Middle Ages stirred up contempt for the Jews, even among Christian circles and such noteworthy leaders as Martin Luther. I actually just finished reading a book. It had like a whole, like two chapters, I think, just literally giving quotes from renowned Christian leaders throughout the centuries that were just filled with anti-Semitic, horrible things that they said. Do you know that Hitler actually used quotes and teachings from Martin Luther about the Jewish people to rally the nation to do the Holocaust, to annihilate the Jewish race. He called it the final solution. Man, that's a bummer. He used quotes from Martin Luther, teachings from... That's what it was called. It was called the final solution. The Nazi party. They said, we're going to get rid of the Jewish problem is what they called it. And this, the final solution is extermination. That's what it was. Yeah, that was the name of it. They called it the final solution. During World War II, the Antichrist, anti-Semitic spirit manifested through Hitler and Nazi Germany so that they hunted, tortured, and killed over 6 million innocent Jewish people. And this isn't even what was going on. I think it's in Russia, right? Was that Russia with Stalin? I mean, they were concentrating. He was doing the same thing up there. The killing fields and over 6 million innocent Jewish people in an attempt to annihilate the Jewish race. God intervened again, and a remnant of Jewish people were saved to preserve his promise. So in 1948, God miraculously restored, like out of the thin air, restored the Jewish people to their land and rebirthed the nation of Israel after more than 1,800 years of not existing as a nation. That is a miracle. And today, right now, Satan, that same spirit, is still seeking to kill and stir up hatred for the Jewish people through Islam and by turning the nations of the world against them. All that rhetoric that you hear in the media, this anti-Israel rhetoric, there's a spirit that's behind it. You don't want to be part of that. Here's why this Israel thing is so big. This is why I'm taking two sessions in a course on the end times to make sure you understand the Israel piece. It's so important because one of the defining issues in the end times is going to be where you stand with Israel or not. One of the defining issues will become, are you fighting with Jesus for Israel to come into her destiny? Loving them, blessing them, serving them, praying for them, sharing the gospel with them. Even when they persecute us, because they do. Even now, there's persecution in Israel from Jewish people toward Christians, Messianic believers, okay? But even it's like, just like it was in the book of Acts, but what did they do? They kept preaching the gospel to them. We're going to read that later. There is an anti-Christ, anti-Semitic spirit, and I put those two words together because it's the same spirit. The anti-Christ spirit, those who will take the mark of the beast, those who will worship the anti-Christ, those who will be loyal to him, turning against Jesus. Do you understand? The whole tide of what's happening in the end times is the dark is getting darker, the light is getting lighter, and the middle ground is being absolutely removed, and people are going to have to say, am I going to obey what God says in his word, or am I going to follow some other philosophy? And the Antichrist spirit, there will be people drinking that Kool-Aid. Even now they're drinking it all over the world. Just the rhetoric and the jargon, the propaganda of that Antichrist spirit is going to eventually manifest in a person called the Antichrist himself. And he will, we're going to read this in the next session, he will persecute the Jews. There's going to be another Holocaust. But guess what? We, the Spirit-filled church, loyal to Jesus in the Scriptures, are going to be standing, praying for their deliverance. We're going to be helping them, refugees, Jewish refugees that are fleeing the wrath of the Antichrist and those nations that will hunt them down once again. And we're going to be like, we're going to be the Corrie Ten Booms. We're going to be the ones who are helping them even at the cost of our own life because we understand what's happening. And it will be in response to our prayers, Jesus will come back and rescue them for the final time, once and for all. And he'll put the rebellion out and he'll rule the nations. And guess who's going to be with him? Let me tell you something. It's the Jews are going to love us because we're going to love them before they ever even love us. We're going to love them. We're going to serve them. We're going to literally give our lives for them as unto the Lord. And they're going to see how we love them, how he loved them through us. And they're going to bless us. And we're going to bless them. And Jew and Gentile will make one new man in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.